The book of Matthew and chapter 1. Next time we come together, Christmas will be in the rearview mirror. Okay, so what we're going to do today is talk about the nativity a little bit more directly. Matthew chapter 1. A lot of people realize that the world we're living in is fraught with what we might call controversy. Not any less true is it fraught with controversy in the realm of Christendom. Some people don't like to celebrate Christmas because they think of all of the pagan nuances. I say to that, to the pure, all things are pure. And I also say to that, to him that is under the law, I am under the law. And to him that is not under the law, I'm not under the law. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I do not wish to make myself nor those under my care as a pastor odious to your world. People who slam their doors at Halloween because of self-righteousness miss an opportunity to give tracts to little children coming to their doors. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. That's what we're here for. And we can use this world and its system, not abuse it. So I say to you, what's very interesting is, even with that said, there would be some in maybe the listening audience out there in the radio world that might say, yeah, but. Well, let me tell you something about this thing called Christmas. The miracle of Christmas is actually not the birth. It's the conception. If you were to trace the reality of Christmas, and you would look at the Jewish calendar and lay over things on each other, you would realize that most believe that Jesus was born 9 months later. So here it is. He was born in September. This would be celebrating the conception. He's born probably in September. But isn't that cool? That we celebrate, they're saying birth, and that's not miraculous. It was just as humble and basic and non-imposing. The only thing that was amazing was angels were showing up out in the fields, and nobody could see them but these shepherds they wanted to reveal themselves to. That was a miracle. But other than that, the real miracle of Christmas that we celebrate, if we know, because we who know. The miracle was his conception. But that is just my way of introducing a passage that is well-worn. And I believe it's well-worn in our Bibles on purpose and by design. You see, the reality is that nothing happens outside of the Father's allowance of it. What I'm saying when I say that is that it is not for nothing that we are driven year after year back to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. By design, God says, I want you to go back and think about this. Sort of like, this do in remembrance of me. Let's have the Lord's Supper routinely so that we can at least remember that cross whereby we have our sins forgiven. And so this morning, as we take our Bibles and are in Matthew 1, as I've suggested you turn to, let your eye fall down to verse 18. The Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Very familiar passage. You see the words in verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. And when you see that, you realize this is something very unique. But what we do by starting in verse 18 is we sort of miss what went before. Not only immediately in the passage, but also in the grand context of history. You see, what we have before us is we have a passage that is not unlike what happened back in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, where the Bible says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet." Do you remember this? This little bit of information in your Old Testament? He was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And you say, well, how does that relate to Jesus? Well, the fact is that what was happening here is that David had taken the kingdom after Saul and Jonathan had fallen. And Mephibosheth was afraid because he was an heir of Saul, and he was worried about what was going to happen to him. And so what we have in this whole narrative in 2 Samuel is what we might call a real difficulty, a mess, if you will. You have one kingdom being overlaid on top of another, and it's just confusing. And the confusion that you and I have today is found in chapter 1 of Matthew here, where the Bible mentions in the genealogies of Jesus, it says in verse 12, "And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel," and so forth. But the one I want you to circle in here is Jeconias, because this is Jeconiah. Is Jeconiah kind of a big deal? You see, Jesus being born at this time is significant because Matthew is the writer about Jesus as being the heir apparent to the throne of Israel. In fact, if you look at verse 1, the Bible says in chapter 1 of Matthew, "The book of the generations of Jesus, the son of David," it says, "Abraham begat Isaac," and it starts with Abraham. It doesn't start with Adam. If you go over and look at the genealogy Luke gives us, it begins all the way back in Adam. But the writer Matthew is trying to establish Jesus' rightful claim to be the throne sitter in Israel. He's to be the king. And Jeconiah gives us a problem. Like I say, there's a conundrum, there's a difficulty, there's a problem. And the problem is Jeconias was told that he would never have an heir to sit upon the throne of Israel. And he's right here in the middle of the genealogy. So basically, it's a non-starter. If all things were just naturally unfolding, Joseph married Mary, and then he turned around and they had a child, and he was his firstborn, and Joseph comes down through Jeconiah, God made a decree that there would never be a person from the loins of Jeconiah come to sit on the throne of David. So that's a big problem. If you're reading your Bible, that's a big problem. But if you read your whole Bible, it's not. Because what we find is in Luke's gospel, we get the genealogy of Jesus through Mary. And he came through Mary, not Joseph. And she also descended down through David. So she also is of the line of David, but not of Jeconiah. It's a very beautiful, powerful undercurrent of God's amazing providential care of all things. Mary and Joseph were descended from David through two different lines, and the kingly line was cut off to Joseph. What is Joseph? We all know, right? He's a carpenter, and Jesus was a carpenter's son. Now back to our passage, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise." So you see there's some pretty amazing things that are going on already. It's a conundrum. It's a little bit of a cluster, and everybody's saying, what's going on, and how do we untangle this? I love the way that God hides things and reveals them. It thrills my heart. The Bible says it was on this wise, "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child." Now, when you see this, you might snicker with me, because the literal translation of "she was found with child" literally is translated "found holding in her belly." Okay? She was found holding in her belly. Think about that. So, why is she holding in her belly? Well, she's starting to look like she's pregnant. Now, the interesting thing is that there was a little backstory you don't get here. You get it over in Luke 1. The angel told Mary, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Verse 39 and 40 through 41 says this, "And Mary arose after the angel departed. She arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So you're seeing this beautiful picture of this young girl taking a little bit of a hiatus to go see her cousin. And her cousin's pregnant. She's well up in years, beyond childbearing years. God's done a miracle. And the Bible says in verse 56 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." So now we understand she was holding in her belly. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's just kind of cool. To be found with child, literally, it sounds, okay, she's found with child. What really happened? Well, somebody was noticing. You know, all the ladies knew what was going on right away. It's like, I see something different. She went away. She got a little fuller in the face. And what's going on? That girl, she's only young, and here she is glowing. And what? She was found holding in her belly. I just love that. Never saw it before. I actually went to the Greek and I said, is that really what it's saying? Because I needed to make sure it was a participle, and it is. Holding was the participle. She's holding. Participially, you know, continually holding in her belly. Okay, she was found holding in her belly. And the Bible says she was found with child. So we see that this is a little bit of a scandal in a small town. Not unlike scandals happen all the time in small towns. Everybody knows everybody else's business. And the Bible says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, right away, there's a couple things we need to determine here. It says, then Joseph, her husband. I thought they weren't married yet. But yeah, it says she was espoused in verse 18, says her husband, because what's true is that when a Jewish person was arranged to marry somebody else, it was as good as if they were married. Once they were espoused personally, it seems, because it says that she was espoused to Joseph, and the word espoused means to give a souvenir. But once that souvenir was given, it's like when the Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians, who is the earnest of our expectation. The word earnest literally has the idea of an engagement ring. It has the idea of a down payment. And in the old days, back when you had to really scrimp and save to get enough to go to the bank and say, I'd like to buy a house and have a down payment of some 10% or whatever, once you put down a down payment, you couldn't get it back. It was obligating you to go through with that purchase. So in essence, when the writing of Ephesians said that he was the earnest of our expectation, meaning that if we lost our salvation, he'd have to give up his spirit given as earnest, that it would be a secure and true thing. And God can't fail. So it's a beautiful connective, and it's a beautiful reality in the midst of the Jewish world to consider the truth of how marriage worked in those days, because it's how God sees us. He sees us as the bride of Jesus Christ. Collectively, we are the body of Christ. We are His betrothed. The Bible says, therefore, in looking at it with our eyes open, it says, then Joseph, her husband, we understand, was minded to put her away privily. And the idea of being put away is a word that literally has the idea of to release, to dismiss, or to divorce. So to be put away. If you were to go back into Malachi chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, God says, I hate putting away. I hate putting away. Some people say, God hates divorcees. No, God hates divorce. And that word putting away in the book of Malachi puts the fine point on it. To put away somebody is divorce them. He says, I hate it. He doesn't hate the divorcee. He hates divorce because it hurts people. He says he's made the twain one flesh in Malachi. And he says, and why did he make the twain one? He says, because he seeks a godly seed. So the reason for marriage is to bring forth a godly seed that you can leave as your hereafter when you depart this earth. And so I say to you that this is an interesting word. He's got to divorce her. And he wants to do it privately. The Bible says in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example. The word just is an interesting word. The Greek word for just is dikaios. It literally means a man who has been made righteous. It's the idea of justified man, not just just. He's a justified man. This is a man who knows God prior to the full revelation of the cross. Jesus told the Pharisees one day, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced to see it. It's in Galatians that the point is made that not everybody who's born of Abraham is Abraham's seed. It's also made in chapter 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans. It talks about not all Israel is of Israel. In other words, Jesus had not been born yet, but those people who had eyes of faith had to get saved in the Old Testament the same way you and I have to get saved. We have to look to God, and we have to put our faith in God, and He will save us on the merits of our faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And we have to believe that there is a way that God can do that. For the Jewish people, they had their rituals. So they would go over the same ground time and time again. Every year they had the Passover, so you remember that one for sure. And it's certainly the apogee of all of their feasts, except maybe for the Day of Atonement when they're all going to be born again. But this is a high mark. They remember they were delivered from Egyptian bondage because the death angel passed over them. Why? Because he saw the blood on their doorposts and on the lintels of the house that they were in. And this Bible says that then when an angel would see the blood, he would pass over. And it was always being repeated. After a while, people would get a little nervous because, you know, if you've got a sensitive conscience, you'd begin to realize, I can't save myself. Man, I'm a sinner. And if I keep going down there every day to offer a sacrifice, I won't have any flocks left because of all my sin. And I won't have any time to do any work on the crops. I mean, this is crazy. And so they would settle in because their parents had settled in, and they would do what was required perhaps on feast days. They couldn't always come down to Jerusalem. Temple was here, and they were many miles up the way. But my point is this, is that you and I have to realize the Old Testament's way of salvation is the same as it is today. They had to see with eyes of faith through clouds and thick darkness, but they had to come to the conclusion that what Abraham said, taking Isaac up to the mountain, was true. Isaac said, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice? Remember? And the Bible says that Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And about the time he was ready to slay his son, God held him back. And he said, don't touch your son. I have no intention of you taking his life. And he found a goat, not a lamb, but a goat in the thicket. And I think that's significant as well, because Jesus is our scapegoat. And what the scapegoat was, they would come together and they'd confess all the sins of Israel on the scapegoat and they would drive it into the wilderness. Jesus took our sins. And the lamb at the Passover was the one who kept the death angel from tearing us down and putting us into the second death, the blotting out of our names from the book of life and so forth. So we got a lot here, right? The Bible says that Joseph was a just man. He had already been saved, if you will. He knows God. God knows him. Mary knew God, and God knew her. This was a couple that was unique among many, many people in that generation. When John the Baptist shows up some 30 years later, you're going to find out that this man is preaching to a crowd that was non-existent at first because most people were not really leaning in. They were disgusted with religion. They were disgusted with the whole system. They did what they had to do. And many people are kind of like that in our day. They don't do much with church. They're fried in their core over religion. And yet they've forgotten that Jesus said, I will build my church. And just because you get frustrated with organized religion doesn't mean you throw out the baby with the bathwater. You rejoice in what Jesus rejoices in, and He rejoices in His church. So you get with the church. You get around the church. You mingle with the church. You fellowship with the church. You interact because they're your family. They are members one of another, and you cannot do alone what you can do collectively. And when people absence themselves, they hurt the preachers that are trying to do the work. They hurt the other believers that are showing up and they're wondering where anybody else is. We all have to do our part to make sure that the church is waiting for our Savior when He comes. And I'm looking for Him. Amen. Are you looking for Him today? It's getting close, isn't it? Amen. The Bible tells us in this passage that He was a just man. A justified man, we can tease out, because that's what he's saying. And the reason that this is said is because it makes sense of what he does. The Bible says that Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example. Now, when you read that, understand that he's talking about setting her forth as an example, in a bad sense, to hold her up to infamy, to expose her to public disgrace. Boy, do not we as humans many times love a scandal. We love a scandal, man. There's a scandal here and a scandal there. People were cutting their teeth over the years of my childhood on these things called soap operas. Women were just engaged. If they were still homemakers, they were watching these things. I remember I was working in a lady's home back when I was doing my wallpaper privately, and I was in her home, and she was an older lady, and she was watching her grandson. And he was running around driving me crazy. But she says, listen, honey, don't be in his way. Tell you what, you go in and you watch Mama's stories. And I'm going to make you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And you tell me what happened when I get done. I'm thinking, what is this child going to tell her? You know, depending on what this story was going to do. People love a scandal. But now soap operas are no fun anymore because the world we live in is so messed up. We've got our own soap operas in our own lives many times to the point where it's a real, real problem. Well, when you see this word that says, not willing to put her out there to a public shame, this word, you should know, only occurs one other time in the Bible. It's in Hebrews 6 and verse 6. The Bible says, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to, here it is, an open shame. That's what the word means. It's only used twice in the New Testament. This is what the word means. I'm not going to go into the sidebar of that verse because that's a whole passage you have to put together all together. But what we see is he was not willing to make her an object of infamy before people. Interestingly enough, the Bible says he was minded to put her away privately. So when you see him talking about her being put away privately, understand that what we're looking at here is Joseph has been engaging his mind. He was minded to put her away. He was not willing, so he's got his will in his mind. He's engaged. He's working this thing out. One songwriter in recent years has written, there is an exclamation point in the Bible for every question mark. People are not looking at the blueprints anymore. We're doing everything the way we want to do it. You know, we'll check with you later, God. This is what I'm doing. This is where I'm going. This is how I'm going to handle things. And what I want you to know is that that's a real problem, and it's obvious, isn't it? People don't know how to conduct their lives. People don't know that everything they're doing is like poking themselves in the eye. They're going through life, and they're getting more and more blind as they go along because everything they do just heaps the clouds, heaps the darkness, heaps the wounds, and eventually can leave them completely desensitized to a conscience that was screaming at them at the earlier parts of their lives. You see, we live in a day where people are not looking to the Word of God. They have no plumb line for their lives, and therefore we're like the book of Judges, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Stated two times in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel, therefore every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And what's happening right now in our country as a result of that is it's beginning to implode. It's beginning to teeter. It's beginning to fall apart. And all of us are getting a little bit of a civics lesson about what's going on. You guys have probably heard about the January 6th prisoners. There's like 500 of them. And they've been abused and they've been treated poorly. One guy lost sight in one of his eyes because he was beaten so badly. If they let somebody else do their laundry for him, it comes back. Somebody has defecated in it. And it's just they're being abused. Everything. They have to do their own stuff or else somebody will do that. They're getting peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and they're on moldy bread. It's like a Stalag 13 situation. I'm not kidding you. These people, I heard a guy being interviewed. He got a moment, got 20 minutes on the phone, and he called in on a talk radio. He was given the whole floor, and the guy told, man, this is what they're doing to us. And it's terrible. And what I'm saying to you is that this world is beginning to learn their civics. And these people were spread out all across the United States. In other words, they were arrested at their homes in states, you know, hundreds and maybe even thousands of miles away. And they were arrested by the FBI. We're learning our civics. Did you know that the sheriff is the biggest law in the land, in your area? It's not the police. They're hired by the city. It's the sheriff. The sheriff is elected. He has more power than any other lawgiver. In fact, the FBI even has to ask them if they can go in and take somebody. And I thought, if we'd have known our civics, when those people went to all these 400 people all over the states, they could have called the sheriff and said, "Sheriff, I need you out here right now." And I'm saying it here because I want it to be telegraphed on the radio. If somebody comes after you, you call the sheriff. If you don't know what the sheriff believes, talk to him ahead of time. What do you believe, sheriff? Because you want your sheriff on your side. He's the sheriff in town. He's the most powerful person representing the law and what can and can't be done in our area. That's what I've learned in recent days. Powerful thought. So what we're seeing here is Joseph was fully engaged. He had his mind around this thing, and he was going to put her away. He knew what this entailed, and his act of the will was involved here. All these things came into play. And the Bible says that he was minded to put her away privily. Now, when you look at the way he's arrested, it's because he's thinking so hard. In fact, he's not getting any help. He's on his own in verse 19. He's already made up his mind on some things. He's minded. It's an act of the will. He will not put her to a public shame. And he's already made up his mind. He's going to put her away in secret. Now, that may mean that he's going to have to move. Whatever he has to do, he's going to do. But he is going to protect that girl. Now, we don't know what the conversations were, or even if there were conversations going on between her. All we know is she was found holding in her belly, the scuttlebutt was afoot, everybody could begin to whisper, and he had to make a decision. 3 months in, because she was there with Elizabeth 3 months, so at least 3 months pregnant, maybe four, because you know, you had a little time to get there and all that, and get back. And what we have is we have full-on drama. Verse 20 says, while he thought on these things. The word for thought is the word we get our word enthusiasm from. And for us, we think of enthusiasm about something as being happy, content. You know, I'm an enthusiastic preacher, or I'm an enthusiastic salesman, whoever you are. You're enthusiastic. Well, he's enthused. He's impassioned over his answer because he says this is the right thing to do. He's already made up his mind. This has to be done. Do you know? A couple things come into play here. First of all, this is his Isaac. He loved Mary. So he has to give her up. And he's willing to do it. But he's not willing to do it in a disgraceful, hurtful way. He's not bitter and angry. He doesn't understand. If they've had any conversation, it could be like high school when everybody, give this note to my girlfriend. And you're reading a little note, you don't know, but there's something. These people stood apart, you know. When they pray at the Wailing Wall to this day, they have a curtain between the two sides, the men and the women. They don't go up to the wall together. And what I'm saying to you is there was a very delicate situation here. He made up his mind to do the right thing. Listen, you and I need to make up our minds what we're going to do. Every single day we need to make up our minds what we're going to do. Are we going to read our Bible or not? We've made up our mind. Whatever it was. And we're enthusiastic about our choice. Are we going to pray for somebody or not? Do you know when you go through your drives, you know people that live in that neighborhood or over here. Maybe, just maybe, you can let that be your touchstone. Part of sanctifying your trip to the grocery store. I'm going to pray for them when I go by. I'm going to pray for them. But my point is this. Is that we have to make up our minds. We can't be willy-nilly about things. We can't go through our lives without the plumb line applied to the work we're doing, because your life is your work. And when you're going through your day, what you do as a vocation is simply supporting your ministry. The Bible says, you shall be witnesses unto me. Not your might be, or some of you will, all of you will be. And we're either a good witness or we're a bad witness. Now, the way you get power is by spending time with Jesus. And the way you get clarity is by spending time in the Word. So you got prayer, you got the Word. And then you get fruitfulness, because God will give you what you need for that day when you run into this person or that. That's how it works. The Bible says in verse 20, while he thought, he was kind of ginned up about this. Okay, I got my plan. You know how we men are. So I've got my plan. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to put her to open public humiliation, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, and when you think about these things, they're not happy things for him. This actually has the idea of something that shines, something that fans up and shines. These things, he's talking to us about things that are going to have to be done. It says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. So he's gotten it all worked out. You can almost see him. He's done his work, whatever he was doing at the carpentry shop. And he's worked hard. He had to get these demands out. It's late at night. He's made up his mind. That's what I got to do. Got up off his knees from praying. Or he could have been just sitting there after having prayed, like many of you might think of doing. If you were a guy thinking of something like this, you got your feet pushed out, and your hands are up here at night by your face, and you're twiddling your thumbs by your chin and wringing your hands or something, and you're just thinking it through, and you're looking at the fire, and it's late, and it's getting later. And then you made up your mind. You push yourself up out of that chair, and you're heading to bed. Can't do it today. Everything's done for this day. It's got to do to tomorrow. Do you know when Abraham was ready to offer up Isaac, the Bible tells us in Hebrews how he was able to navigate that land. The Bible says in Hebrews that Abraham offered up Isaac, concluding that if he's going to be the seed through whom the whole world's going to be blessed, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. Isn't that powerful? He worked it out. He thought it out. He had a plumb line. He had a promise, and he had a proposition from the Lord, go offer your son whom your soul loves. Powerful, right? This is what happens in the believer's life. You work things out because you have the Bible under your belt, and you're thinking, what do I need to do? And you're asking, God, is this okay? And you're testing the fence in your heart, and he's able to give you clarity. Well, here, Joseph had done everything. It's almost like he's raising the knife that night. It's already concluded in his mind. He already made up his mind. It's going to happen. And the Lord jumps in and says, Joseph, listen to this. Thou son of David. You know what the first thing he did was? He said, Joseph, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? You're the heir apparent to the throne of Israel. And you're just building tables and chairs. Maybe some houses. Joseph, son of David. I want to ask you if you know who you are this morning. If you're a child of God, do you know who you are? The Bible says he has made us kings and priests unto our God. Now you may say, well, I've always been a man who worked with my hands. I've never done anything much, whatever you think of yourself when you look in the mirror. And as we get older, we get a little bit discouraged and shoulder on. But let me tell you this, the Bible says, and I like it because I have this hoary head going on. The Bible says a hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the path of righteousness. So don't ever let your guard down. Don't ever let your knees buckle. Don't ever give up the fight because you are kings and you are priests. Thou son of David, thou son, listen, of Jesus, thou child of God. He says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Why would he fear? Why would he fear? It wasn't the fact that people would talk badly about him. It was that she would find shame. Whatever he did, it would hurt her. But not even that was the biggest thing. The biggest thing was God would be disappointed in him if he didn't handle this right. It meant something to him. He had to take some time to figure it out. And the Bible says that he is told, fear not, to take to thee Mary, your wife. What a beautiful thing to consider. They've not even been formally married yet. The espousals were made. She was his wife. He was her husband. But God is calling from the throne and saying, Mary, your wife. Isn't that beautiful? It's like a neat thing. This whole thing about marriage is huge in God's eyes. And if you think, well, I missed it. I got the wrong one. Rain on that, the one you married, you know. Dance with the one that brung you. You know what I'm saying? That's what they used to say. We need to recognize that our marriages are important to God and they are ordained by God. And God never, ever makes a mistake. You get to choose on the front door. But once you chose, that was foreordained. God knew it from the beginning. And once you two become one flesh, let no man put it asunder. The Bible says, take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So there's no real catching up going on here. He's already thought of every which way to think about how maybe she's not really pregnant. Maybe she just ate something, and maybe she's sick. Can you write my little note? Hey, here, take this note to my girlfriend and ask her, are you feeling okay? Are you sick? Give me some answers here. Give me something I can work with. He's gotten his answers. And the angel comes and says, that which is conceived in her. Yes, you're right. Something was conceived in her. But it was conceived in her of the Holy Ghost. So important that that be true. Because what's going to happen is she's going to have to deal with this and every implication. Two things to take away from this. First of all, her humiliation in saying the words in Luke, behold the handmaid of the Lord, whatever you want. And all of the embarrassment that that was going to heap upon her. But Joseph also now is brought into that little schema, that little plan to bring forth the Savior. And he was not given any help until he was ready to pull the trigger and do something he shouldn't do. He was very circumspect. It's a beautiful picture of how we ought to be. But God didn't give the answer till the answer was needed. And Mary's not going to get any justification. Neither will Joseph until Jesus starts healing people and walking on water. Then everybody say, oh, okay. What they said was true. When would they let them off the hook? 30 years later. Maybe 12 years for a few people to say, man, something about that kid. The brothers didn't believe in him all of his life. And what I'm saying to you is that God may ask you to bear on your chin, you know, the hit of life. The Bible says, blessed are you when you're persecuted, right? So persecuted they, the prophets. It's a good company to be in when they persecute you and speak reproachfully about you. And so what Joseph has to bear, what Mary has to bear, is a bit of ignominy on the earth. People are going to be saying, you know, kind of scandalous things. And the beauty of it is that God even takes care of that as in the immediate ground, ultimately. The Bible says beyond this, it says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, Joseph is not told so much about this king thing as much at first, but he's a circumspect man. And when he begins to put together the word Jesus, Yeshua, which in the Hebrew, it's the very same name as Joshua, you know, there's something going on here. And it's going to be hard for him to put that together because, you know, I tell you what, I'm looking at our world right now, I think Jesus is coming any minute. And I'm telling you what, on the other side of me, I'm thinking, nah, that can't be. That can't be. What's that even look like? How can that be? That doesn't make any sense. Rapture. Enoch walked with God and he was not. And though I see all of the pieces on the table, I'm like, how can that be? We're living in some strange times, and it might get ramped up to a fever pitch before Jesus blows that trumpet. He's willing for you and me to bleed a little before we go, just so that we'll have a testimony. Have your lamps trimmed and your lights burning brightly right now, because you're going to need it, right? Because if it comes to your door, we understand you're not vaccinated. We understand you haven't gotten your booster. Do you know they're doing that in Australia, Austria, Germany, a couple of the other European states that I can't name off the top of my head, but this is happening. Canada's clamping down. The world is starting to encroach upon what? God's people. But even more than that, God's people have abandoned their posts in being in church and involved in ministry and living for Jesus on a routine way that is very visceral, very real. It's not about, well, you know, I sing in the choir. It doesn't matter whether you sing in the choir. Do you witness? Are you living a holy life? Are you seeing Jesus? The Bible said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. He will come and manifest himself to you. The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see God. And people today, they think they're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, the Laodicean church is told. And the last straw Jesus has to say to that church in Laodicea is this: I just want you to know, it's like he's throwing up his hands, I just want you to know, whom I love, I chasten. And it's Hebrews that says, if you be without chastening, you're not even saved. You have no father. You and I are living in the days where we're kind of Laodicean out there in Christendom. So when you look at this passage, you're seeing him being told something that's going to continue to foment in his mind. I'm thinking things every day, every week, new things about Jesus' coming. I told you this past week, I heard a man say in a kind of a travel show that was as boring as it could be, but it just came across my feed one day. And I thought, why is this here? I started watching, I'm like, I hate these shows. You know, the guy walks through Italy and he says, oh, here's a really authentic and it's all bread. And I didn't even know that was what it was. I thought it was all pasta. And there's some of that too. But, I mean, it's just boring to me. So I scrubbed it, which means I ran across it and I found Trump in there. And you know what they told us? They said he has two crests. One is German and one is Celtic. And the Celtics think that they are part of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Now, I'm not going to go into all the realities of whether there really are the lost 10 tribes, because I kind of have my own view of all that. But I'm just telling you, if he thinks it, and if some of the Israelis think it, that's kind of significant. And every day I put brick to brick to brick. Could Jesus be coming? Could the world be ready to receive some kind of a great upheaval that makes everybody step back and try to catch their breath, and then immediately the rapture happens? And then immediately man can't catch their breath for 7 years? And it's boom, 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 and man can't buy or sell without a mark on their hand or their forehead? We are living there right now. The world in which we live is very much a stir. Very much a stir. The Bible tells us that he was told that he would call him Jesus. That was his job as the father, to name his son. Mary was told the same thing, so they knew what the name was going to be. I can see them finally getting together and giving that big hug. And honey, I got this dream, and this is great. And this angel, he told me we're going to name him. And she says Jesus right when he said Jesus. And it was a goosebump moment. Jesus. And he shall, and she says, save his people from their sins. Wow. Are you part of that exciting moment that we're in right now? Live it, love it, teach it, share it, tell people. Because they need to know. They're freaking out. And some of us are freaking out too, because we don't know enough. There's nothing to be afraid of here. Jesus has got this. Okay? He's got this. You know how I know? Because he had this. Amen. He had this. He had Christmas. He had Jesus. He had him born in Bethlehem, which isn't mentioned at this point, but it's part of his grand plan. The Bible says, behold, it was done in verse 22. It says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which being interpreted is God with us. Hint, hint, Joseph. Chew on that for a few months while you're waiting for Mary to deliver. We're going to God with us. What? Yeah. Yeah. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel had bidden him and took his wife Mary. Now it's interesting. The word bidden here is the word protasso. I know that doesn't mean much to you, but many of you perhaps heard the word hupotasso. As women, you know the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves, not be submitted. Don't make him submit you. But it means, wives, submit yourself. It's hupotasso, which means to arrange under. It's like an army having different people arranged under a commander, right? So you got hupotasso, submit yourself. Arrange yourself under your husband. This is protasso, which means it was prearranged, as he had prearranged for him to do. That's what it's saying. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel had prearranged for him to do. It told him it was prearranged for him to do. You know, the Bible has things that he's prearranged for you and me to do. The Bible says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works in Christ, right? His workmanship, poieo, is the word for workmanship. We are his poieo, we are his poem, that we should go out and walk in the good deeds he's ordained for us to do. Interesting thing as well is the word in verse 24. It says, then Joseph being raised from sleep, poieoed, exactly what the angel had prearranged for him to do. Take his wife, Mary, to himself. Are you in good hands with Jesus? Okay, I just hope you're in good hands with Jesus right now. Because you need to know that. Because it is that knowledge that will give you the ability to soldier on no matter what happens. Let good and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, his truth abideth still. Isn't that good? Other saints knew, other saints saw, and they spent much time at Jesus' feet. And many of them gave their lives in martyrdom and hazarded themselves even during the dark ages to get us the Bible into our own laps. And we need to be people who recognize that we are endowed with great riches because people paid a price to make it possible. The Bible says then Jesus being raised, and that word raised literally has the idea of to wake up fully or aroused. It's like as soon as the dream was over, he's like, whoa, I got to see Mary. She's mine. I still get to marry her. She's still my girl. What a beautiful love story, but also what a beautiful Christ story. Someone has well said, history is simply his story. All of creation is a universe, one word spoken by God. Universe. You see, God is in the details of everything. He is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He sees the end from the beginning and he declares it. And you and I have been told what's going to be happening in our day. The Bible says he took her unto him as his wife in verse 24. And the Bible says in verse 25, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. In closing, I want to give you a verse. We'll probably ponder this sometime in the next little while, but I just want to give it to you. It's out of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. The Bible says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christmas is about the unspeakable gift of God. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, our ability to have any relationship with him all, through Jesus, right? That's the unspeakable gift. He was once offered. You know, for 2,000 plus years, Jesus has been offered to this world. And the Bible says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And he showed you, he died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day to pay the debt for your sins and mine. We were under the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. Jesus was offered for you and me. He redeemed us. He bought us. He purchased us with his own blood. And the Bible says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's what we're looking back at right here in this passage. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, the Bible says, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear, listen to this, the second time. He shall appear the second time. Jesus was born in a manger. He was looked on by the angels. He was justified in the Spirit. He was preached in the world, believed on by the Gentiles, and received up into glory. We're talking about a God who was here, who left his mark. The world's never been the same. America exists today because of his coming. We have a Judeo-Christian constitution. They understood men were sinners, and they put in force laws in our constitution to make it possible for us to live lives of liberty. And it's being picked away at. And when this last and best hope of the world comes crashing down in one way or the other, whether it goes full on secular, full on patriotism, and continues to turn its back on God, the Bible says he will appear a second time to them that look for him. That's the rapture. We're looking for him. And the Bible says there is a crown specially designated for people who love his appearing. Isn't that good? I hope you love his appearing. The Bible says he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Oh, beloved, you and I are living in some great days. Would you bow with me for a moment? Jesus came in real time. He bore human flesh, no halo connected to it. He needed to be changed and fed. He needed to be helped along as an infant. He had to grow. He had to become a teenager and go through those years. He had to be taught a trade, and he had to go through all of the misery of the heat without air conditioning. He had to walk everywhere he went. He had to work hard in his father's shop. This morning, where are you? How do you view him in those days, and how do you view him in the future? He's coming again without sin. If you're not saved, I want you to focus on the first half. He was offered once to bear the sins of many. Not because it wasn't efficacious for all, but because it would not be appropriated by all. Have you appropriated his offer? If you've not, why don't you call on Jesus to be your Savior today? And take him at his word. Believe his promise. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And so you need to believe God when he says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're saved, I want you to look up for your redemption laws now. I want you to live as if he could come any moment. I want it to get a hold of you like it did when you first got saved. Go back there, touch the touchstone. God would have it so. Father, we thank you for these moments. Each one of us, Father, bears the burden of making a choice. And as the Old Testament prophets said, choose life. And I pray, Father, that everyone that hears this message will choose life and that they will receive that gift of God, which is eternal life, that begins the moment they are born again. Bless us, Father, with fruit to bring with us. If some of us in this room have not been able to win somebody to Jesus for many, many years, I pray they'd make it their business to pray over who they can bring to Jesus so that when you come, they'll be there with confidence and not reluctance or shame. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.